Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Title of message, Things That God Hates. It's pretty good. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy word that's ever settled in heaven, and let's always be those that compare Scripture with Scripture, that we be those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only in spirit, but in truth, and that we might worship thee in the same way, that we might be magnified and glorified in the services, and by your mercies be upon each one here this morning, this afternoon, that each one would, that you meet each one's needs, and Lord, that they might be aware of thy presence and thy goodness that you give us in Christ Jesus. And just thank thee, Lord, for thy mercies that you shed upon all your people and the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the name of Jesus, pray these things for his sake. Amen. Things that God hates, we spoke about the love of God. Many forget that God is the God of love, but he also hates evil. And sometimes we hear people speak of God as if God is the God of love only, or the God of judgment only, or the God of loving kindness only. And there's a lot of misconception when people believe those things. And who is going to enter the gates of hell is one of them, and how long they're going to be there is another, and who is going into heaven is another one. And we don't understand that God is all these things. He's just not just one thing. He's all these things in balance. He's the God of the universe and judge of all men, and be judged through Jesus Christ. And so God is the God of judgment, but he also is the God of mercies. So when we try to pin God down to just one little thing, then we miss the scriptures altogether. And there's things that God hates, and he hates evil. This list of sins is abomination to God. Abomination means loathsome, detestable thing. And however, most today teaches that God is love, as if he's nothing else but that, and that he hates nothing. You hear to some of these sermons, and I haven't heard one for a long time, but you would think at the end of the day, you know, that there is no need to repent. There's no need to call upon God for salvation, because everybody, God's going to treat everybody the same, but God isn't, because he hates sin. And the punishment for sin, we know, is death. And so this is death, is speaking about separation from God forever. And we call it the second death. We speak of the lake of fire. We call these different things. But Jesus says that in 2 Thessalonians, it speaks of their being away from his presence, separated from his presence. And the idea there is separated from all the attributes of God. And all of you have left is the characteristics of man and, of course, of the devil. And most today, as I mentioned, or some today, teach God's love and nothing but, and that God loves the sinner and hates their sin. But let me say to you, the problem with that is that sinners are sin manufacturers. I mean, there is no sin unless man creates it. The sin doesn't exist out somewhere by itself. First time I heard this, I thought, how ridiculous. But then I thought, nobody ever believed that. And there's a lot of people that believe that God loves the sinners, and what is cast into hell is not the sinners, but is their sin. And, of course, we know that this is not it's not true, because God hates sin and wickedness, and man is the one that does those things. We can blame it on the devil, and yes, he's a manufacturer also. He creates evil. And a lot of people follow him. But if you didn't sin, if mankind didn't sin in the world, then there wouldn't be any sin among man. There wouldn't need to be a Savior. There wouldn't need to be a Deliverer. There wouldn't need to be Christ going to the cross of Calvary. But it is needful because man is sinful and sins against God. We think of some sins as worse than others, and these things that we mention as abomination unto God, to God, and they're mentioned, not, we didn't take it, read all the verses around here, but Proverbs is sometimes separated in chunks or lots. And so, unless there is a sin committing trespass and in rebellion against God, many hate God in our day and despise him, yet they believe that it is wrong for God to hate, and that God hates sin, and they look at God as, I don't know what you would call it, worse than an idol, I think, but nonetheless, this is some of the things that people teach today, and yes, some of them do call themselves Baptists. I don't think we'd recognize them as Baptists, but they call themselves that. People's anger often leads to wrath, getting even, violence, and with hatred, and God commanded us, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Most would teach this means righteous indignation, that there is things that we should be angry about. There is things that we should get upset about, but we're not to take them to bed with us. We're to get rid of them before the sun goes down, and that we not be consumed by it. And so we are to be those who let loose of these things and not let them get a hold of us. There's some things, sometimes our government does, it's hard to go to bed without being a little angry. And so these things we need to look to God for the grace we need to get over these things. Our understanding of hate, love, anger, wrath is often leads to our misunderstanding of God. Our hate, our anger, our wrath is altogether different from God because he's perfect in all his attributes. He never does anything wrong. And you and I, when we get angry, might do something wrong. And if we let a wrath go out, then we're really going to do something wrong. And so we kind of look at God as if when we think about God is love, God is judgment and all these things. We imagine ourselves when God said he hates something, then we think it's the same kind of hatred we have. That's not the way it is. And again, God hates with a personal hatred. I mean, a righteous hatred. And so in these areas, based on our personal view and emotions, we often misunderstand what the Scripture is saying about God. We find that there are seven things that God hates in this passage. This is God's hate list, and we should take them seriously. These are things that God hates. A good percentage of those who call themselves Christian believe God is love and love alone. Somebody open the back door, please. And 1 John. In 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for he that loveth not, knoweth not God. God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And so, he that loveth not knoweth not God. And this is, if you will, this is a absolute statement. If we find that we don't love God, then we're not saved. Some people think that they, in our passage, God is love, and we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. Verse 16, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so we are to live, if you will, in the love of God, and if you will, that he that loveth not knoweth not God. And so we don't love our neighbors ourselves. We don't love the brethren as Christ has loved us. We don't love God with our all. And we don't know God. It is quite simple that this is the basis, as we mentioned this morning, of our salvation. However, the Lord is also a God of judgment. There in Malachi 2:17. And there we read, and ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Ye have said, where have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that dwelleth in them, or where is the God of judgment? And so the Lord is also the God of judgment, but they're asking, and they say, well, Malachi said, well, you weary the Lord. And why they do that? They say, everybody that does evil is good. And then they speak of him, if you will, that the evildoers are good in God's sight, as if this is kind of what we were speaking of a while ago, and in the sight of God, and he delighteth in them. God doesn't delight in any kind of evil. There's not anything that you can mention, think of, or find in the scriptures, or in your, if you will, your relationship with God, that God authorized, puts this rubber stamp on wickedness. He hates evil, and that's what we're speaking about this afternoon. We are to fear God, whereupon we receive, there in Hebrews 12:28 and 29, wherefore we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And the saints are to reverence God. The whole world should reverence God. All should give God his due, that is, worship and praise. And instead of what we see majority do is that their action speaks louder than words. If we say we love God and we do those things that are evil in sight, then where is the love? That's like if someone says, well, I love my wife to pieces, and then goes out and commits adultery. And something wrong there. There's a disconnect. And so when we think about that we are to love God as God has loved us, but we're to hate every evil and wicked way, as it mentions in the scriptures. The wicked should fear God, and if you will, the children of God fear God in the sense that it's like a child feareth his parent. And this is the whole concept of God being called Father, and we be called his children. That is the relationship that we have. We think about on the our parents, when we, if you had good parents, that is, sometimes I know there's people brought up by evil parents, but if you had good parents, that if you was doing what you should be doing, and my dad said, well, now I want you to get this done today. If I got it done that day, I didn't have nothing to fear. I was glad to see Dad get home. But if I'd, you know, played here and played around there and didn't get done what I was supposed to get done, then I did have a fear when I heard my dad's car coming down the street. I knew that I was in trouble because I hadn't done what I was supposed to do. And that is our relationship with God. It's not a relationship that, if you will, if you do wrong, you'd be cast into hell. It is a relationship that you'll be chastened when you do those things that you know you ought not do. And when God has told you to do one thing and you do the opposite, then there is a consequence to that, but it's not that you'd be cast in the lake of fire. Those without Christ should be terrified of God. Not just have a godly fear, not just have that parent-child relationship fear, but should be in terror of God, because God is the God of judgment. And one of the things that we find in the scriptures, that those that love not God, love not the Lord Jesus Christ, should be cast into hell. And we find that many, though, are waiting, if you will, and are deceived themselves. I put in my notes here, terror is one that waits for the gallows, knowing that death is imminent, that this is something terrible. And I know this is not a good result, because the hangman only lasts so long, but hell's forever. He deceives himself into believing that there's not one. And we have that. We see many religions now that teach that there is no hell. And others teach, well, you know, God is the God of love. So therefore, after 10,000 years, God said, well, you just all come up here. But in Revelation, it says, let the ungodly be ungodly still, and the unholy be unholy still. Means they continue in their wickedness. There's not a reformation there that does not make them good creatures in God. They actually become more embittered as longer they stay there. What God delights in, and there in Jeremiah, in Jeremiah, there in 9:24, but let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, with exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We think of loving kindness that may be associated with grace and mercy. And judgment is that judgment against sin. And as we, and those of righteousness, God loves righteousness and hates evil. And everything that when people are judged, you're judged on that basis of what is righteous. There's with God, there's no gray areas. With us, there's a lot of gray areas where we think, well, it's not really that bad, and it's not. You know, we think, well, I did that, and I shouldn't have done it. You know, because if it's our sin, it's not as bad. If it's somebody else's sin, then they're in trouble. But it's our sins. We look at it as through rose-colored glasses, but God doesn't look that way. He is the God of righteousness, holiness, and some think God decisions are made as if he was only the God of love, or only the God of judgment, or only the God of loving kindness. And yes, there is a group that think God is just the God of judgment. They don't really preach the love of God, but God is more than the God of judgment or loving kindness or love. God's loving kindness has an end, for God sets a line, if you will, to when love and loving kindness leads into judgment. And we see this time and time again in the Old Testament. We see this in the New Testament, but the Old Testament is very clear that God was long-suffering toward Israel, long-suffering toward the Assyrians, long-suffering toward the Babylonians, long-suffering toward Tyre. And after a time, that if you will, that loving kindness, that mercy, gives way to judgment. And this, in the Psalms, it pictures if God had a cup, a goblet, or a cup, or a glass, and is filled up with the wrath of God. And it pictures it of pouring wine into a glass. And when it gets up to the top, it's dumped over. Abraham was promised then that he would be able to, that in the Palestine, would be given to him and his descendants after him. But when God gave him that promise, it said it'd be 400 years. And 430 is what I think it was. And when he said that, and it's 400 after Isaac, and after he said that, and then the reason for that was that the wrath of God, their iniquities, had not come to the full yet. And God doesn't judge, if you will, until that nation reaches that point, or that people reaches that point. God's long-suffering, his mercies toward them. Send them prophets. Send them, if you will, his word, that they might repent and turn toward their wicked way. We've seen that America and England at first, and America has sent missionaries all over the world just about. And probably there's no place that they haven't been. And I'm not talking just about Baptists, but I'm just talking about those that preach the truth about Jesus Christ. They have gone all over. They've been warned that God is the God of love, but he also is the God of judgment. There is the case of Esau and Jacob for those that believe that God loves sinners but only hates their sin. Romans 9:11-13. Romans 9:11-13. For the children, being not born neither having done any good or evil, the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And so we see then, God is the God of mercy and judgment, but he is also the God of deliverance. And the natural man will never come to Jesus Christ. There's not any way that you can do it. Now, you can say, all you got to do to go to heaven is say this prayer sign, this little piece of paper, and they'll do that. You can say, you go over here and you climb Mount Everest, and if you can climb it and cross the big ocean or something, then you'll be saved. Well, men will do that. And man would say, well, if you just live a perfect life, you know, as good as you can, then as long as you do that, that makes you acceptable unto God. But that doesn't. The only way you can be made acceptable unto God is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus died for his people. He died that we might go free. And somebody said, how do you know if you're a people? Can you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's real simple. And so somebody said, well, you mean that if I believed in Jesus and I'm not one of those? And let me say, there's none that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ but those whom God calls. Why do people want a different way to go to heaven? Why did they change what God has said in his word? Because they don't want God's way. They want their way. They want to be able to do that. And this is the reason some say, well, I was saved and I was lost, I was saved, I was lost, I was saved. But God speaks of our salvation as being eternal, everlasting. Not from when we die and forward, but the day that we believe and forward is eternal, everlasting life. And so we think of those that change or switch or change the word of God, if you will, to make it fit their ideal of what they think salvation should be. That doesn't make it God's salvation. It makes it man's salvation, a denominational salvation, a church's salvation, but it's not God's salvation. God does not love the congregation of the evildoers. In Psalm 26 and 5, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. And the congregation of Israel had become wicked. And God said, I'm not sitting with you people. I'm not part of that. And Malachi, if you read the book of Malachi, you know, they was giving God, you know, they'd give him the blind, the lame as their sacrifice, and they withhold the good, and they thought they was being acceptable in the sight of God. God doesn't have anything to do with wickedness. God will not sit down with the wicked and take it part, if you will, of their worship. God is angry with the wicked. They're in Psalm 7:11. God judges the righteous. God is angry with the wicked every day. Not just some days, not every other day, but he's angry with the wicked every day. It is not sin that casts a person into hell, or sins that are cast into hell. It's a sinner. Because without sinners, there'd be no sin. And sinners sin because they're sinners. And so, and if they will not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as a deliverer from their sins, then they have no hope. Jesus loves righteousness. They're in Hebrews 1:9. In Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And of course, this is speaking of Jesus Christ. This is what, in his humanity, this is what has separated him from anybody else. This was the test that God put him through to prove that he is the Savior. He didn't have to pass the test to be the Savior. He was the Savior. He's God in the flesh. And let me tell you, one part of him could not have sinned and the other part not. He is one person. He's called Christ. And that ideal of Jesus Christ is God becoming Jesus Christ being in union as not only as God Almighty, but also as a human being. And so he does those things that are right. Jesus appeases the wrath of God toward us, and those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:25, the first part, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, God is angry with the sinner every day. We mentioned that a while ago. He's angry with the sinner all the time. And so what can you do? Well, you got to appease God's wrath some way. You got to turn that wrath to, if you will, to deliverance. And Jesus is the appeaser of the wrath of God. How did he appease God's wrath? He went to the cross at Calvary and took our sins. And when he was on the cross at Calvary, he paid that sin debt. That appeased God's wrath because he's no longer counted as sinners. They're counted as saints, or those that believe in God or trust God, and all the different names we might give those that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are unique and unusual, and when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're taken into the family of God. And not, if you will, when we die, but when we believe. And so there is deliverance and Jesus' propitiation through faith in his blood. You need to believe that Jesus' blood will wash you clean. That's what I was speaking of before. If you believe other things, you say, well, I think if I, you know, jump over three pews, that should save me if I do it every Sunday or every evening. And some people say, well, we'll call our church the pew jumpers. And let me say, that won't get you to heaven. Men can come up with all kinds of schemes how they get to heaven, but the only way is through Jesus Christ. God is the God of love, that he is also the God of hate, and that he hates that which is evil and wicked. God will punish the wicked with the liberals today that are against that ideal, and they don't want that, and we could hear things that I don't listen to them anymore. I did when I was younger, and they will tell you that, oh no, God doesn't hate this or that and the other, but God says he does. Who better knows what God is and who God is but God? And you say, well, that's just a misinterpretation. No, it's God's word. And the misinterpretation is not on God's part. It's not on most of the translators. I know some of these paraphrases are pretty far off and really are wicked, and some of them are, and they're in the way that they present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, if you will, it is that God is the God of love, but he also hates that which is wicked. And he will not let people in the glory that are still sin or in their sins. There will not be one person that's in his sins that will be in glory. Not one. They'll be all blood washed. Blood bought, blood washed, and we'll get rid of this thing and have a glorified body and stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that we shall be like him. When we see him face to face, we'll be like him. That is, we'll shed all of this wickedness. We'll no longer say, well, I have an old nature that's tempting me to sin. That'll not be in glory. None will say, well, I got over in the flesh today. And not anybody will say that, because it will be absolutely impossible for that to happen. And so there's no sin in heaven. God hits list of things he hates. The number 7 in the Bible means completeness and not perfection, although sometimes it speaks of it not only of completeness but perfection. But it does not mean and refer to being perfect, as most people think. Being perfect, it means it's complete. A complete list, if you will. Man is totally depraved without any redeeming characteristics. A proud look is the in our text, Proverbs 16:17a, the proud look is the head of God's hate list, even before murderers. I was thinking about that, a proud look. A pride comes as a multitude, or causes a multitude of sins. There in Proverbs 13:10, it says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so pride is one of the man's worst problems. And we don't look at things sometimes as being an action of pride, but if somebody says about the way our children are dressed or something, what takes over you? Is it family instinct that makes you so angry? Or is it pride that I think my kid looks wonderful, looks great, you know? And if it's the wife, she said, I picked them clothes up for him. And so we would, that's what pride is. Or if somebody gets ahead of us, or whatever it might be in life, pride takes over. And God resists the proud. There in James 4 and 6, he says, but he giveth more grace, when he said, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. So it is the person of a humble heart and a contrite spirit that God looks to, pays attention to, and honors. It is not the person that's haughty, gaudy, and he might be a child of God and be out there doing all kinds of things and think he's doing great, but it is the person that is sitting there humbly before God and doing those things that God has led them to do without fanfare, that I believe will receive the greatest, if you will, honors and glory. Lucifer's sin was what it was pride. In Isaiah 14:13, he speaks of the wheels, the different wheels of Satan there, and he's going to raise his throne up even with God's throne, and he goes on the rest. Ezekiel 28:11 speaks about the covering cherubim and what he's going to do, and that's all he said he looked at. He's so beautiful. I think that I never had that problem looking in a mirror and get lifted up because I look so good. But Satan, he looked at himself and thought himself was gorgeous. And that is one of the things that caused him to fall. Adam and Eve in the garden, if you will, they tempted of Satan, and they gave in to, if you will, pride. It was one of the things to make them look. That was just good to look at. The fruit was, and it was good for food, and it was good to make one wise. In other words, I'll be just like God. And that was pride. That was the idea. I've been exalted, magnified. I won't have to any longer listen to God. I'll be up there like a God. And a lot of people are trying still to become gods. Many people thinking about God is seated, if you will, in pride rather than humility. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we find that God blesses the humble, blesses those, if you will, that are, it says, poor in spirit, and that's what it's speaking about, humility, and those of a contrite heart. People pick and choose what they will obey, and because pride is their God. And so they become God in determining which things we ought to do and which things we ought not to do, and say, well, I don't think God would, you know, and I was told this by a Sunday school teacher when I was a kid, and it stuck with me my whole life. And I think it's the only time you said it. She said, I don't think God cast somebody into hell for a white lie. Now, you know, if you do other things like kill somebody, I can see that. Now, this is my Sunday school teacher is telling this. Let me say to you, it's all abomination to God. We are the ones that said this sin's bad and this is worse and so on and so forth. And when we compare it to the Bible, we're far off of those things which God hates. People's doctrine of salvation reveal their high opinion of themselves. You do this and you'll be saved. It's dependent on you, brother. You get in there and you work hard and you'll make it, I'm sure, you know. But it's not based upon me. It's based upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Reveal their high opinion, if you will. We should learn the lesson of the psalmist in Psalms 131:1, a song of decrees, David, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great manners or in things too high for me. Now, you say, well, he was just debasing himself. No, that's humility. His knowledge compared to God's knowledge was nothing. God was so much higher than he, as if what he had was nothing. It's like speaking to somebody, if you had like a 70 IQ, and you speak to somebody who had a 205 IQ, you'd feel like maybe I don't know very much. The point is that God is much higher than we are. And so we think about God as David in the Psalms said. Who does God bless in Isaiah 66:2? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Most people count the word of God, you know, as nothing. You just treat it like nothing. You say, well, I don't like this interpretation. I'm going to find somebody else that says what I want to say. And so they look around, see if they can't find one. If they can't, they'll make one. And people say, well, this don't mean that if you sin, you're going to hell. This means something else. And this is the way that things happen, if you will, and people are deceived in believing that they have a way to glory, which is not there at all. God hates a lying tongue. Which does the Bible say more about the abuse of? Alcohol or the tongue? It's the tongue, hands down. And it is from the tongue that we cause destruction of other people's lives. It's from the tongues that we tell lies on God and mislead people out of the truth. And it is by the tongue that we build ourselves up and if people look at you and say, you can't be that tall. I mean, that's the way we do. And we condemn people. We speak evil of people. And sometimes it's pride that does that. They say, well, I think they did a better job. Well, they had help. They had help. They had this. They had that. They didn't do it like you're supposed to do it. I've done it like you're supposed to do it. So mine's better. And, of course, that's just a lying tongue. And we find that what part of the of it, it says, what part of our society is not plagued with a lying tongue? Psalms 116, 11a, I said in my haste, all men are liars. David asked God for deliverance in Psalms 122, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and deceitful tongue. Another place, David asked God to set a watch over his mouth, over his lips, that he not speak evil. And James takes almost a whole chapter speaking about the evils of the tongue and how deceptive it is. Thirdly, hands that shed innocent blood. These are just murderers. And whose punishment is it to be death? Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth men's blood, by men shall his blood be shed, for the image of God made he man. I know since Roe v. Wade has been overturned and some of the states, they say it was 24 states. I was just surprised that a move to make it illegal to have abortions in those states. And they're trying to get an emergency, to have the president declare emergency, a health emergency, to intervene and keep these states from doing that. But let me say to you, innocent blood, I don't know how more innocent you can get than that of a child. So, nonetheless, if you will, they're in 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, this backstops to this. This talking about a child of God. Somebody says, well, I'm a child of God. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I hate this other person to death. They're supposed to be a Christian. I just hate them. I just hate them. Well, God says if that's what it is, it's murder, and no murderer has eternal life. No murderer will be in glory. And yes, we know murderers can repent of their murder and get right with God, and I'm not saying murderers can't go to glory, but if you go in that condition, you'll not go to glory. The next one is the action of the heart and not necessarily put into action, a heart that devises wicked imagination. You just the Ecclesiastes and Proverbs is filled with men's devices. Men wake up things to sin the more. I mean, it's not enough we just sin regularly. We got to have devices that we sin even more. And those things I can't get into because I'd probably end up, if you will, sinning. And just all the things that man has imagined and made to cause people to sin. We could say, well, these things that that people have devised to keep them going to church, you know, and the recreations and different things, you know, this is a lot better in church. If you take you and your children over here. That'd be a lot better than going to church because you'll have more fun. And there's those type of things, but there are also inventions that are just evil in themselves. And we can't name them. And from the process, all matter of wickedness, Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed all evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And so it's from man's heart these proceed. We say, well, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil can entice you. The devil can, if you will, flag, put a wave of money in front of you and say, go rob a bank or something, and entice you to do it, but he can't make you do anything. When we do things, we do it because we want to. And somebody says, I'm forced into it. Well, you had a decision to make between doing wickedness and not doing it, and the road you took led you to whatever it is that people might get into. In the abundance of thinking, Psalms 36:4, he devises mischief upon his bed. This is talking about a wicked person. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. So he's laying on his bed and trying to figure out what kind of wickedness he can get in tomorrow. And plan something. I mean, it's just not just something, you know, you fall into accidentally. But this type of wicked person actually plans for their next move. There, Proverbs 6:18, God hates feet that is swift in running to mischief. And Isaiah 59:7, the feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. And you know, the first part of Proverbs speaks of those that lie in wait to kill. And let's talk about highwaymen. And so they lie in wait. They might rob people as they come by and kill them. And we see in our country this happens all the time. And these are the types that plan them and make what place they're going to get to where they might find the most acceptable people and that would have money worth stealing and then just take their lives so they couldn't, if you will, bear witness against them. And in whose meat is it to do evil? They are hungry and hurried to it. It's just like somebody desiring to get something done. Sometimes you might have something you're going to do at work and you think, well, I just can't get there in time to do it. Or some other thing you plan to do and you get to it. Well, these people just like that with wickedness. Man, they're excited about it. They want to get into it. And these are those whose core is wicked and spoken in the passage. Then there is number six, a false witness that speaketh lies. Of course, this is a perjured person. It is speaking a lie. It's a legal term, and it means perjury, lie on the stand against somebody. But it also carries the concept of those that are backbiters, gossipers, any of that do that, that bear false witness against their brother or sister in Christ, against somebody that wicked or the lost or anybody else. We're not to make up stories about people. We're not to lie about it. We're not to embellish it to make ourselves look better and them look lower. We're not to be a false witness. This is, as I mentioned, this is worse than a lying tongue in the sense that it can cause people to go to jail, prison, or be executed, or whatever the case might be. Proverbs 6:19, the last is no light. Sin, he that soweth discord among brethren. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Those that sow discord, Proverbs 6:14 and 15, foreigners is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. And sure, suddenly shall he be broken, and that without remedy. Those that sow discord among the brethren. Matter of fact, it's true about sowing discord anywhere. We're not to cause people to be disgruntled. We're not to cause people to be down. You ever work with somebody that after you've been there about 5 minutes, you're sorry you come in? And then I've worked with other people. It's just a joy to be there. And one sowing discord and one sowing joy. And we should be the one sowing joy, not discord. And somebody's got to say something about the way we paid. And it makes you think, well, we ought to just quit this job, even though it's paying everything. And so this is the type that it is. It's usually we're one of those who is not accompanied by some of the others that is. And there's some time that these sins are combined and sometimes they're separate. 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teaches otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words with whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, perjured, perverse distribution, disputing of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from which withdraw thyself. Which is more important, having $1 million or Jesus Christ? And of course, in church, people say, well, Jesus. But what does the heart say? How many people take jobs for money that will take them away from the things of God and Christ that they might enjoy this better living, and their children are brought up and without Christ, and then when they're older, I've seen this happen too many times, that's the only problem, they're living a long time. Then you see them, and then they're crying about their children and want you to be praying for them, and all the time they didn't bring them up in a godly home. This doting means ailing with have a morbid craving for something. It says doting about questions. They're always looking to trip the Christian up. They always want to trip up the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, the deacons, and people like that is their big joy. And so they find scriptures that are those things, you know, and they can twist them, they can turn them, and put two or three scriptures together. And if you don't catch them, they'll deceive you before you know it, and you'll be there speechless. And I know a little bit about these. That's before the Lord saved me. I used to do too much of that. So, and what is it that you can trip people up because they don't know the Bible? That was an astonishment to me how many Christians didn't know what the Bible really said. They knew what other people said the Bible said, but they didn't know for sure what it said on their own. And the Lord's church must be grounded, guard against discord. Unity among the saints is beautiful in the sight of God. We should not count these things as that we hate. Are these things on your hate list, that is, in whose eyes vile persons contemn, but he honors them that fear the Lord? There are things that God hates, despises, and has no, no time for or glory for, and these are the ones that he hates. How do you cure that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only cure, because sinners come hating God. It's just natural. It's just as natural as breathing for a person without Christ to hate God. And you say, oh, no, I don't hate God. But if you love God, then you do what his word said, and it'd be according to his word, not according to man's imagination.